Ask you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the Gospel of John. John's Gospel, chapter 19. John's Gospel, chapter 19. We come to the final words of Christ on the cross. He's giving up the ghost, fulfilling the scripture, laying down his life for our sin. Verse 19 of John chapter 19, we'll begin our reading there. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they looked on him whom they pierced. We'll end our reading there at the verse 37, and we ask the Lord to write his word upon our hearts today as we come perhaps to this familiar passage, as we contemplate the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf and hear his cry at the cross there. May the words of Christ speak to our hearts. I want to welcome you in the Savior's name. It's good to see so many of you here. I was expecting a mass exodus this weekend, this being the long weekend, and then so many people away this week traveling overseas. Quite a number of people took their leave to travel over to Northern Ireland to be at the upcoming weddings in August here, the wedding of Stephen McClelland and Vicky Taylor, and also James Butcher and Sharon Crane. Do remember those young couples as they come together in marriage in the next few weeks, that the Lord would bless their marriage and be with them. Christ would indeed be the center of their home and their life. But with those upcoming weddings, so many people away, so many of our elders away, and so many people away on the long weekend, I'm definitely thankful you are here. Glad to see you, each and every one. We trust the Lord will bless us today. If you're visiting, especially here for the first time, we do welcome you, and we're thankful that you came. Do make yourself known to us at the door, and we'd love to meet you and greet you today. If you have your bulletin there, please look at the upcoming announcements. Pastor Saunders and Pastor McClelland are away now for the next few weeks, and I'll be filling in, preaching the next three Sundays, along with some of the other men, some of our elders here. But do remember Pastor Saunders, his wife, and son David, as they travel, that the Lord would be with them and give them a time of refreshment, even though they have a busy itinerary, that the Lord would be with them and give them a rest at this time. We were hearing something of the ministry in the Czech Republic. The Saunders stopped there on their journey, and last week they had a baptismal service, and four people were baptized, and there was quite a good attendance at that meeting, 50 to 60 people there, and that was remarkable. We're thankful for that. Do continue to pray for the Schultz family in the Czech Republic as they minister among their own people. The announcements for today and for the upcoming week are brief. If you look here, first of all, after the morning service, we'll be meeting around the Lord's table for our time of fellowship and communion. It is the Lord's table. It is for those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, who are washed in the blood of the Lamb and not under any discipline in this church or any other church. And we welcome you to the Lord's table to remember his death in his appointed way. So that's immediately after the service this morning. And then this evening, we will have our pre-service prayer time at 6 o'clock. And Mr. Fraser will be preaching the word tonight. I will lead the service for him. Wednesday night, our prayer meeting and Bible study. And then next Lord's Day, you have the speakers listed there, and please take note of that. Be in prayer for all the meetings this week, that the Lord would give help even in the preparation of the Word. A week ago on Wednesday, we had a visit from Miss Judith Collins, missionary to Kenya. She was there for, she's been there for many, many years, and she's been on her travels, always stops in at our church and gives a report and an update on the work there. We're very thankful for the gifts received for that work in Kenya. We have a note there with regard to the offering. We're able to take up $3,176 on that Wednesday night, and we're thankful for your giving and support of that mission work. You will notice on the back of your bulletin a note there with regard to outreach packages, outreach in our own community here. You know, we think of our missions worldwide, but we don't want to forget our own community. There are a number of outreach packages still to go out, maps available there. And if you're able to help in any way with the distribution of those packages, there are some gospel tracts contained therein and invitations to the church in different languages as well. If you're able to help deliver those into the community, please sign out a map, look to the control sheet there, take a map, and then when you finish that map and those packages delivered, just return the completed maps. We would certainly appreciate your help in that matter. The new Current magazine is available. This is the third issue of the Current, and has an update on the work in Liberia and the developments there. a picture of her sister Joanne Greer, our latest missionary sent out, and quite a gathering of children and families there already. It's a great start to see that. And if you're interested in reading more about the work in Liberia, do pick up your copy of the Current. You are required to subscribe to the magazine. And if you have subscribed, you can see our sister Maud for your issue. If you would like to get the magazine, like to order it, you can also see our sister Maud Bennett about that as well. I think those are all the necessary announcements. We're going to take up the tithes and the offering now, and we'll ask the ushers to come. We're going to sing hymn number 449. 449, complete in the 449. Please remain seated while we sing. Stand together, we'll sing that verse 4 and verse 1 again, verse 4 and verse 1. To the Gospel of John again, turning to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, last Lord's Day evening, our brother Stephen McClelland was considering that word of Christ in verse 28, where Christ upon the cross cried out in thirst that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. I want us to come today to verse 30, the sixth word of Christ upon the cross. Just before he bowed his head, commended his spirit into the Father's hand, he cried in verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It is finished. Matthew tells us that the Lord cried with a loud voice, it is finished. With our Bibles open at that place, let's just take a minute to ask the Lord's help as we consider this word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to the open book. We come to the word of the living God. And we pray now, Lord, that as we contemplate the accomplishment of Christ on our behalf, that our hearts would be melted, that our iniquities would be subdued, we would be done with lesser things and yield to the Master. We ask, Lord, that we would have an eye upon thy finished work this day, this cry from the cross. What depth of meaning there is in those seven words from the cross as we consider the call of Christ, a word of forgiveness, a word to the Father, a word in anguish, a word in suffering. And Lord, as we come to consider this word today, we ask, Lord, that we would have insight, we would know the ministry of the Spirit, even as we consider the finished work of Christ on our behalf. Give me help, I pray, in the ministry of your truth, in the presentation of the message, I pray, Lord, that you would draw near to us and may Christ be lifted up, that men, sinners, all would be drawn to him whom to know is life eternal. Hear us now, we pray. Continue with us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. The last time I was with you, I spoke to you about the terms and the conditions of true discipleship from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. In that place, the Lord Jesus Christ defines a disciple as one who is willing to lay down his life on the altar for God. When a person puts his or her faith in Jesus Christ, he or she surrenders their will to the will of the Master, to the will of God. Discipleship includes forsaking and following. It means exchanging the vain and the temporal and the things of this world for that which is spiritual, that which is eternal, that which is of lasting value. It involves sacrifice. Daily bearing the cross, self-denial, submission to the Father's will. Life is demanded of us. True disciples give themselves to the Lord. That commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ must continue all the way through our life, till we come to the end of the race, until we finish our earthly course. We must go forward, as I was telling you, depending upon God's grace. We cannot do it in our own strength. We must depend upon God's grace. We are laborers together with God, and we build upon the foundation that He has laid until the work is complete. It's not enough to start well, like the man in that place who began to build the tower, laid the foundation, but did not finish the building
and became a mockery to all around him. It's not enough to start well. We must complete the job. We must finish well. To do this, we must trust God's grace. Depending on our own strength, our own ability, our own talents, our own goodness, our own righteousness, our own whatever, will surely fail. The Lord said, it's not by your own personal might. It's not by collective power. It's not by might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And we need daily the help and the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in our lives. And we are to ask God for this. Our own strength will fail. How true this is. How often in our own daily experience do we start jobs, but we do not finish them? We start a task, we have good intentions, we have a mind and a will to work, we want to accomplish a certain task, but so many tasks are left undone. And if you want proof of that, just ask any lady here, any wife here, and she will tell you. She will point out the faults of her husband who has left many tasks undone that she has requested. We often do not complete the tasks we start. We have a will and a mind to do them, but often they are not done. There are many reasons, perhaps, why we do not finish the job, why we do not finish projects, why we do not finish tasks. Sometimes we lose interest in the project. It may be we find the task more challenging than we first anticipated. It may be that we do not have the required skills. The task is more challenging than anticipated, and so when we are overwhelmed, we lose heart and we give up, feeling our own weakness. Sometimes other things call for our attention. We don't have the time. We may not have the ability, but often we don't have the time to finish the task. We are sidetracked. We're distracted. There are other things that come across our desk, and things that we need to get to, things that we need to do immediately, and we never get back to that project, that task. We never finish the job. We do not have time to finish. It could be that we lack the necessary resources, the needed resources, or even finances. There are many things we would like to do if we only had the resources, if we only had the money to finish that job. We would certainly do it. But we lack those resources. It may be we lack the necessary skills, the necessary talents to complete the job. It's always important that you have the right tools for the job. If you don't have the right tools for the job, that's a problem. Sometimes the job never gets done. How many reasons there are why we do not finish some tasks. And I'm sure others come to your mind even now. What a relief it is then when we consider the greatest work of all, the greatest work ever accomplished, that being the work of man's redemption, the work of man's salvation, that there is one who is well qualified, who is fit, who is able to complete the work that he set out to do. To complete the work that we cannot do, that we could never complete. And that one, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one who is abundantly able to finish the work that he was sent to do. He never fails. He never falls short. He always accomplishes his work perfectly. There is no deficiency, no lack of resources, no lack of power, no deficiency in Christ. He is the author, Hebrews 12, verse 2, the beginner, and he is the finisher of our faith. He's the one we must look to. In all our deficiency, in all our shortcomings, in all our want, in all our lack, we need to be looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down now at the right hand of the throne of God on high. He has finished the course. He finished the task. He completed the work of man's salvation. Philippians chapter 1 and the verse 6 tells us that we can be confident of this very thing as believers, that he which hath begun a good work in you, a work of grace in your heart, the one who has begun that work will perform it. He will continue that work, and he will complete the work until the day of Jesus Christ. He starts the work, he continues the work, he completes the work. He sees it through. He never fails. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not a disappointment. All that we need is found in him. For as it tells us in Colossians 2, in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we are complete in him. We are made full in him. He's the head of all principality and power. And all that is required for salvation then, this work to be done, is found in Jesus Christ. There's no lack in him. He completes the work for us. That's so necessary because in ourselves, we do not have a righteousness that will be acceptable to God. We have nothing to present to God. No works of our hands will be sufficient, no matter how good they are. Even our best attainments, our best works, are marred by sin. And we have no righteousness of ourselves. We have no strength. Our resources are totally insufficient to cover the cost. And yet when you look to Christ, the beginner and the finisher, the author and finisher, you see that his righteousness is perfect righteousness. He is mighty to save. He is able to save to the uttermost, to the very end, those who come unto God by him. And his precious blood cleanses us from all our sin. It's a covering for our sins. And he is all that we need. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in the verse 30, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, those who are in Christ Jesus, know the Lord Jesus Christ to be your wisdom, your righteousness, your sanctification, your redemption. And it is written, he says here, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We have no boast in ourselves. We have nothing to present. We have no works that we'll do. We will never finish the task. But here is one who is perfect in every way, who is perfectly righteous, who is able to save, to redeem, to sanctify, and to present us before the Father's throne, faultless, complete in him. What a wonderful thought that is. And the words of our text today, verse 30 of John chapter 19, emphasize that truth. These are the words from the cross. Jesus finished what he started. It is finished. Finished. He cried with a loud voice. He bowed his head calmly in a controlled fashion. He laid down his life, commending his spirit into the Father's hand. He gave up the ghost. He finished the work that he was sent to do. It is finished. Just three words in the English, but just one word in the Greek. Teleleo. It is finished. It means to make an end of. Sometimes translated perform. Signifying that all things are accomplished. In that one word, you have a profound, profound accomplishment. It is finished. What was it that Jesus finished? Well, no doubt we could say that he completed or he fulfilled every Old Testament prediction with regard to his coming, with regard to his death, with regard to the laying down of his life. He completed all the predictions of Scripture, the prophecies concerning himself. We read here in this chapter, verse 28, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, he saith, I thirst. And again in verse 36 and 37, these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another Scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. No doubt Christ finished that work. He completed the predictions of Scripture, the Old Testament prophecies that pointed to his coming, his life, his death, his resurrection, every detail fulfilled. He was moments from giving up the ghost. There was still that prediction with regard to the piercing of his side and his burial in the rich man's tomb, others of his resurrection. But in the mind of Christ, all was complete. He had given himself to the will of the Father and to fulfill the Word. But our verse points out to the fact that the finished work that Christ accomplished is the work of man's salvation. Not only fulfilling the predictions of Scripture, but the work of man's salvation. The great purpose of God in history, in the history of man, is now accomplished in the mind of Christ. It is finished. What was that divine purpose? It was the fulfillment of the Father's plan. The Father determining to send His Son to die in the place of sinners. Christ would take up that work. He would finish that work. He gave Himself to it. And the mission God the Father sent the Son into the world to accomplish was momentarily, in an instant, to be fulfilled. And he cries just before he yields his life. He speaks with certainty here as if it was an already accomplished thing. It is finished. That was always the priority of Christ, even as a youth, even as a young boy. To do the will of Him that sent Him. To accomplish the Father's plan of salvation. If you look in John chapter 5 and the verse 36, we read concerning Christ, the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do. This was His priority. This was His mindset all the way through His life. To do the work of the Father that sent Him. And the works that He did through His life as He went about doing good, calling men and women to repent and to believe. The works that He did, He says there in that place, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. The works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works I do. And He would see it through the will of the Father. And here we find Christ just moments from death, crying with a loud voice in anticipation, it is finished. As He prayed in John 17, I have glorified Thee on earth, I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. He fulfilled the plan of the Father. But Jesus fulfilled the law that condemned us. Our sins are an offense to a holy God. We have offended God by our sin. His law is holy, it is just, it is perfect, it is pure, it is good, and we fall short. We violate that law. We have broken His law. We have offended God. That law that reflects the very nature of God highlights and exposes our own sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. It exposes our shortcoming, our sinful violation of God's holy standard. It points to the fact that we all, by nature, are under the curse, condemnation of God's law. But Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, the righteous law, that condemned us. By his act of obedience, by his giving his life, placing himself under the law, he was made subject to the law of God and fulfilled that law perfectly on our behalf. He did a work we could not do. And we read in Galatians 4, 4 and 5, how that when the time was come, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. He put himself under the law. He made himself subject to the law of God. Why? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The law of God demands perfect, perpetual obedience. Not one of us are able to keep the law perfectly, perpetually. But here comes Christ, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem us, to buy us back, to purchase salvation at the price of his own blood, living a life that was honorable to the law, in perfect conformity to the law of God, satisfying the standards of God. Being made sin and a curse for us, he took our condemnation. He took our punishment. He took the penalty of the law upon himself for us. And so Christ fulfilled the righteous law that condemned us. And that was a satisfying work. It satisfied God the Father. It made complete satisfaction to God the Father. It satisfied, or it appeased, the Father. It appeased the holiness of God, the justice of God. Sin had to be paid for. Our sins are an offense to God, a violation of the law. We have no righteousness, no goodness in ourselves to present to God, saying, accept me because of my works. We have nothing to offer. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, but Christ stands in our place. He satisfies divine justice. He takes that curse, that condemnation. He died the just for the unjust to bring us to God, that we would be reconciled. Sin separates us from God, but Christ unites us to God by his death. And here the sinless, spotless Lamb of God dies, the innocent for the guilty, to bring us to God. And by so doing, he blots out the transgression, the handwriting of ordinances against us. He satisfies the law of God. And he removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. Our sins are blotted out. They're gone. They are put behind his back. Our sins, our iniquities were laid on him. And it's by his stripes we are healed. And that work that Christ finished was a satisfying work. It appeased, it satisfied God the Father. It was a sacrificial work. He made atonement for sin, reconciling us to God. For this purpose, he was manifested to take away our sins. And now, moments before his passing, the 3 hours of darkness behind him. And in those 3 hours of darkness, the outpouring of the wrath of God upon sin fell on Christ at the cross. Christ drank that bitter cup for you and for me. And all that remained was the act of death itself. But Christ speaks here, as if that was a guaranteed accomplishment, as if the work was even now complete. It is finished. A satisfying work, a sacrificial work. The anguish he endured as the man of sorrows, the physical, mental, spiritual struggle is now behind him. The hours of darkness past, wrath appeased. Christ dying in our place, making himself a sacrifice for sin at Calvary. Our sins were put to his account. There's that double imputation there. Our sins laid on him. He takes our punishment. He takes our place. But also, on the other hand, he imputes to us, he gives to us his perfect righteousness that makes us acceptable to God. And as Hebrews 9 tells us in verse 26, now once in the end of the world he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Remember, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ once offered himself to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He has come, he has presented himself as a sin offering, bearing our sins. But he's coming again without sin, not as a sin offering, but to gather his people in unto salvation, to finish that work. Christ appeared the first time to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Never again. Never again will he suffer so. Never again will he undergo such agony and sorrow of heart, such a physical, mental, spiritual struggle. Never again. That work is finished. That work is complete. He drank that cup. He endured the cross. He endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. He took the wages of our sin. He bore our wrath. He stood as our substitute in our place. It's a satisfying work. It's a sacrificial work. That means it's a saving work. It brings with it full deliverance from sin's condemnation to all who believe. Our sins were transferred to him. His righteousness is put to our account. We're accepted in the Beloved, and we can say with Paul, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We're no longer under the curse of the law. We're no longer condemned. We're in Christ. And God is satisfied with the work of Christ. And he's satisfied with those who are in Christ. We're accepted in the Beloved. And wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. All who come this way, the gospel way, by the way of the cross, come by the way of Christ to trust in him, his atonement for sin. Saved, delivered, accepted in the Beloved. It is finished. It's a sufficient work. A sufficient work. There's no need to add anything to it. The book of Hebrews makes it very clear. This is a once for all sacrifice for sins forever. The high priest in the Old Testament, he had to come year by year. He had to come in the Day of Atonement and present that offering first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. It was an ongoing thing, year after year after year. But here is a complete sacrifice, a sufficient work. There's no need to repeat it. The work is finished. There's nothing else to be done. There's nothing we can do to add to it, to complete it. This is enough. Simple faith in Christ, in his finished work, is enough. All we have to do is accept that this work is sufficient, that Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. That's a relief. It's a relief because there's no need for us to try and appease God. We have nothing to present after all. We have no righteousness of ourselves. Our good works will not do. They will never justify. They are filthy rags in his pure sight. Our works are so imperfect. But as for God, his ways are perfect, complete, sufficient. And believer today, here is the basis for Christian assurance. This is the ground of our hope. We have no need to establish our own righteousness. We have a righteousness in Christ given to us that makes us acceptable to God. It's the basis of our salvation. It's the basis of our assurance. Our salvation is complete in Christ. He finished the work. And we are accepted by God because of the sufficient work of Christ on our behalf. This is a word of victory, a word of triumph. Christ conquers here. He cries with a loud voice, manifests his power. He defeats the adversary. He overcomes sin. He overcomes Satan. He destroys the power of Satan. He overcomes death. It's a word of victory, a word of triumph, a word of comfort. It is finished. This is Christ's announcement to the world. All that needs to be done is done. Accept it. Believe it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And all those who have this standing in Him, who trust in Him, are accepted in the beloved Son. Whose word is this after all? This is the word of Christ Himself. This is the word of the divine Son of God. There's no need to doubt it, no need to question it. It's a word of truth. Just accept it. None other than the Son of God Himself declares it to be so. And this is the declaration that all Jesus came from heaven to do was now done, complete. Fulfilled. All that needs to be done is done. It's done perfectly. It's done accurately. It's done completely. It's done sufficiently. All that God required is finished. All that the requirements have been met, it is finished. All is complete just as God planned, just as the Scriptures foretold, just as the Old Testament rites and ceremonies foreshadowed, just as God's holiness demanded, just as sinners needed. It is finished. Christ has accomplished man's salvation. And friend, if we rest our souls on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are resting upon a sure foundation. There's no need to add to the work of Christ. It's complete. And we need not fear the accusation of the evil one. We need not fear the condemnation of the law. Its demands have been met. Christ died in our place. When we look at the finished work of Jesus, we have peace, comfort. It's the basis of our assurance as believers. The blood of Christ is sufficient to cleanse us from all our sins, and we are complete in Him. We lack so many things. We feel our deficiencies. We feel our sin. We know our sin. We name our sin. We have nothing to offer. What a relief then for a fallen sinner. What a mercy that Jesus Christ provides for all our needs. And all we do is rest in Him. Friend, do you really believe it today? Or are you endeavoring to add to the work of Christ in some way? Are you presenting some other way to God for acceptance? Are you trying to establish your own righteousness and in bondage to that? Is this too simple? Just trust Christ. Trust His finished work. All the needs have been met. What a relief. All our works are imperfect. All our service, even the best of our works, the best duties performed, fall short of the glory of God. But here is comfort for the doubting soul. Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. As Paul tells us in Romans 8, that same chapter where he says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, he tells us in verse 4, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us that believe. because Christ has given to us of his righteousness. It's true. We are humbled by our defects. We are troubled by our sin, by our falling short, our failings. But we can be encouraged today that as we look to Christ, there is cleansing, there is forgiveness, there is acceptance. God accepts us in Christ. Instead of our own righteousness, we have his. He will present us, as Jude tells us, in that day, that final day, that he's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. What a day that will be. The culmination of all that Christ set out to do, it will be over. It will be finished. And so we say with Jude, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. It is finished. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we still ourselves at the close of this service and marvel, Lord, that you would even think about us, knowing us, searching us out, knowing our sin, knowing how far short we fall of the glory of God, knowing that in us there is no good thing. And yet Christ gave himself an offering for sin, that he would present his people faultless, blameless, before the throne of God with glory and honor, with exceeding joy. What a privilege, what a standing to be a child of the King today, to be accepted in the Beloved because we're resting on Christ. I pray today, Lord, if there be one here who knows thee not, is resting in their own works, their own ritual, their religion, their baptism, their church membership, or whatever else it may be, Lord, I pray that they would turn their eyes upon Jesus and see it's simply Christ. Christ is all they need. Bless us as we come to the table now. Encourage our hearts. Prepare us even now for this time. Help us in our closing hymn. We pray in Jesus' name.